Hey, good morning. My name is John Kenny. I want to welcome you to Quest Church. I'm the senior pastor here, and we're in a series on prayer. I'm going to get into that in just a moment, but I wanted to take just a few minutes at the beginning of my message to share some information with you. And I consider this planting a seed for the future with some things that are coming up. So this is important stuff. You may or may not know this, but when I began this church 14 years ago, and I believe God began the church, but he birthed this vision in myself and a few. There weren't many of us. There were just a few of us as we were getting this thing going and feeling the call. I would often close my eyes and I would envision people. And I actually could see people in my mind, in my heart, if you will. And I would see them worshiping God. This 14 years ago, I would see them in community, in homes and things like that. I would see them serving the community. And that was about 14 years ago. And so it doesn't surprise me that you're here, because myself and many others who began to come along in the journey saw you. We just didn't know your name. But we could see your faces. And I truly had these moments where I would close my eyes and pray and say, God, is this really something that you want to do? And so about 14 years ago, as people began to become a part of this, and it was small at the time, we began to see people's faces. And again, I believe that that's you. And so I'm not surprised that you're here. Friends, our church has grown since that time. Last week, we had 745 people here on Sunday morning on this campus, and we expected that that kind of growth was going to happen. I attribute a good bit of that to having a church home, and I don't mean that the buildings attract people, it's the community, but it's helpful to have a place to gather and that people can see and know that this is where we are and what God's doing in this community. I also attribute it to the fact that we're in the Grovetown area and God has uniquely placed us in this location, whether you live here or not, but to be here in this community. We have people, more people than we've ever had in community groups. We started Disciple a couple years ago, had about 90 sign up. This year, we've got about 45, 50 in that. Bob Holler's teaching a class, and we've got about 30 in that. We've got people in Financial Peace University and all these other community groups. We have more people in community than we ever had. Our first gathering was like one community group. I mean, that was it. And now we have over 20 or 25, 29, I think it is, small groups that are meeting. And again, God just continues, I believe, to grow what's happening here. And so all of that said about growth, I know you're like, what is he about to say? I want you to know that we recognize, one, that it's getting crowded, especially at the later service, although it's the 9 o'clock service has been full as well sometimes, certain times of year. So if you see some new faces at the 9 o'clock, please say hello and greet them. They might be from the 11. I think I'm going to tell some of them to come to this service just because there's a few extra chairs here. Some people have a hard time getting up, but that's not you. You're here. I'm glad. But we're going to start a third service. I've mentioned that at least once or twice. It will be on Sunday morning and it's going to be sooner than later. We're going to start it in December. We had talked about doing it in February. And I think I told the staff I wasn't going to say the date today, but I just did. So we're going to start at the first Sunday of December. I don't know the times yet. We've pretty much settled on some things, but we want to make sure we know those. I'll announce those very soon in the next couple of weeks. But they'll all be, you should know this, on Sunday mornings. Why am I telling you this? Well, two reasons. One, when you start another worship service, and we're not all about worship being the only thing we do. I talked about community service, all these other things. It's very important. There are two, when you start a new service, we need more people to serve. All right, so I asked Sarah McDonald on staff for some numbers. It takes us right now at least 79 people per Sunday to serve, to do what we do. It's going to take 119, 40 more, to add another service. So if you're not serving, we need you to serve if this is your church home. All right, so if you've been waiting, procrastinating, now's the time. If you're new to the church, you're just checking it out, hey, this is not for you, but it could be if you decide this is your church. But we need people to serve, everybody who can, and I hope that's everybody, to serve on Sunday morning in our kids' area, hospitality, things like that. So on October 29th, last Sunday of the month, and it'll go on after that in case you miss it, we're going to invite you to get involved in service. Re-up, if you will, those of you who aren't doing anything yet, to get involved in service. We need that as we get ready to move to a third service. But the other thing is this. On October 29th, I'm also going to invite you to invest in paying down the debt on these buildings for another year. Our Imagine campaign ends in March, but I'm starting a new campaign called Imagine More. And probably doesn't surprise you. You guys have imagined so much so far, and I'm so thankful for it. But are we done? Is God done bringing people into community in this church and changing lives? No, he's not. And so I invite you to imagine more with me. Here's the thing. We have debt on these buildings, $2 million, and I want to pay that down as quick as we can. So we're going to have a one-year campaign to do so next year, and we may have another one-year campaign after that. We'll see. But I want you to know that I'm going to invite you to be a part of that. I'm not going to say much more about it because I'm going to be saying a lot about it on October 29th, but I wanted you to begin to think and pray about giving financially to that. Some of you have given so much already, thank you. But there are so many new people. I call the veteran, those who have already done it, you're our veterans. There are people, if you're new, who you should know, that have given for 8 years for these buildings to be here, many of them. And I've done that. I wouldn't ask you to do something I'm not willing to do. This is above and beyond tithing to the church. And so I'm going to invite the rest of you who are not yet a part of that, especially if you're newer, to help us with that. Because here's the thing, the quicker we can pay it down, the more we can do for the future. Our kids' areas are overflowing. And so I don't know if you noticed, there's a field over here that was prepped for more building. And we don't want to build immediately. We want to pay down debt first. But that's on the horizon. And so we invite you to imagine more with us. That's coming up October 29th. You'll be invited to serve and to give financially to the Imagine More vision. So let's pray for that and then a transition as I move into this service today and this opportunity to talk about prayer. God, thank you for prayer. And now as I share a little bit more about prayer today in this series, I pray that you would move in the hearts of those who are here, God, that we might sense what you are saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So friends, last week I opened this series on prayer, and one of the things I said was our world needs a praying church. If you were here, do you remember that? I talked about that. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a church person, or if you're not a person of prayer, that may be kind of a foreign idea to you, but even if you are a Christian, sometimes it's a foreign idea to pray. I talked about how it's the most neglected spiritual discipline in this pastor's life, so I was thinking it's probably neglected in many of you. It's sometimes the last thing we do, or it's what we do when we're desperate. Amen? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? But when it's sunshiny outside in my life, everything's fine. But when things get tough, sometimes I start to pray. So we talked about prayer, and I talked about how our world needs a praying church, and I was relating that to things like the hurricanes and brokenness that I had seen in our world. And so I went home, and I woke up on Monday morning. I turn on the news in the morning, and I wake up to the sound of, it sounded like a machine gun, and it was the Las Vegas shooting. And instantly in that moment, I thought, wow, our world needs a praying church. And it was the day after I had said that. And I was going to go in a different direction. I even mentioned that. I was going to go in a different direction today with the message. But because I think these things weigh heavy on our hearts, and that you've been thinking about the tragedy in Las Vegas and things that are happening in our world, I wanted to address that today. And specifically, what does prayer have to do with the brokenness, the evil, the suffering, the struggle that we see in our world? How do they intersect? And so I want to talk about that for just a few moments. Now, here's the thing. I want to give you two images that I'll use throughout this message today. Sometimes when there is brokenness, it's within my circle. That makes sense, right? It's like really close to me. It's my family. It's a spouse. It's a friend that I'm really close to. It's somebody you know. It's somebody in your small group. It's within your circle. It's like right there really close to you. A lot of times that's where brokenness happens. But sometimes brokenness is outside of your circle, right? It's not within your circle. It's over here and you see it. And that's kind of like, for many of us, Las Vegas probably that way. Sometimes it touches you through somebody. You find out somebody who knows somebody who went through that. Puerto Rico's been that way. We have people in our church who have family there. And so all of a sudden what seemed outside my circle and kind of, well, you know, just another hurricane, all of a sudden it comes into my circle, right? My circle, because my friend is so impacted and affected by this. That makes sense, right? Sometimes the brokenness of our world is within my circle. Sometimes it's outside of my circle and seems like just a bunch of other people. And though it hits us and we're sad or something like that, it's not that big a deal to us if we're honest. It's just the way we are as people. As we think about all of that, I was thinking about how to address the things that are happening in our world, inside our circle and outside. And again, for me, Las Vegas has been the root of this week, especially the brokenness and the suffering that we see happening there. I was like, I wonder if Jesus has something to say about this. And I was reminded instantly of two stories in Scripture that I want to link together. And the first one is going to have to do with something inside Jesus' own circle, very close to him. The second one's going to have to do with something outside of Jesus' circle that wasn't as close to him as the first one, but still impacted him. And both of these have to do with brokenness, and we're talking about prayer as it relates to that as well. Let me set up the first story for you. Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. He had about a 3-year rabbinical ministry. And so Jesus is in the middle of that. He has his disciples and he's very busy. His calendar is full. But he hears that one of his friends who's very close to him, his name is Lazarus, is sick. And then he hears that he dies, but Jesus is not there. And the family's kind of upset that Jesus wasn't there. And so they're broken. This family is very broken because their brother, their friend, has died. And Jesus would spend a lot of time when he needed Sabbath, when he needed rest. Do you have a place that you go for rest? You just go, ah. There was a place like that called Bethany. And Jesus would go there when he needed some rest. And he would hang out with this family, Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. So Lazarus has died, a very close friend of the family for Jesus. One of the sisters comes out to see Jesus as they hear that he's finally coming. Lazarus has been in the grave for 3 days at this point. And here's what it says. It says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. I find it interesting that Jesus cries. Now, Lazarus is going to be brought back from the dead. So if it were me, I'd be like, hold on, everything will be fine in just a moment. But Jesus doesn't go straight to the action and the response. The first thing he does is he cries. Why does Jesus weep? Well, the answer is right there. Do you see it? It's because they wept, because they were so hurt. And when he saw their hurt, he had been very busy. Don't we get busy sometimes? And in our busyness, sometimes we can miss the hurt and the brokenness around us, but not Jesus, for when he encounters it, he enters that moment, though he has other things to do, though he's had many things he's already been doing, that's our lives. When the moment comes, what does he do? He cries, he weeps. And I want us to notice that. This is inside Jesus' circle. Jesus weeps. He then prays. He gets to the place where Lazarus is in the grave, and he says a prayer. And in that prayer, he thanks God, and he's broken, but he brings Lazarus back from the dead. I love, we just sang, I believe in the resurrection that we will rise again. And Lazarus' resurrection is pointing to the fact that that's for all of us as well who are followers of Jesus and put our faith in him. I mean, that's what it means to be a follower, is we believe that this is not the end, that there is a new beginning as well for those of us as we pass through this life. I hope you have that hope for those in your life who have passed, that they are alive forevermore, Scripture says. And we have that hope. But what I want you to notice is before Jesus does that, he weeps, he cries, he is so broken. And again, this is inside Jesus' circle. But now I want to jump ahead to another story, and let me set this one up for you. There's another place where Jesus is really broken. When he sees others' brokenness, when he sees the brokenness of a people. And Jesus is about to have what we in the church call, and I'll define it for you if you're not a church person and understand this language, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So it's the last week of Jesus' life. He's about to be crucified on the cross, but it says that as he enters Jerusalem, which is the high and holy city for the Israelites. It's where the temple was and all this stuff. As Jesus enters that city for the final week of his life, and he's the only one who knows that, he's coming in, he's riding on a donkey. I mean, just a very humble animal, not a big steed, right, but a donkey. And the people are going, Hosanna, and they're laying down. Hosanna means God saves. But those same people who are shouting, God saves, a few days later are going to be shouting what? Crucify him. I mean, we turn on God so fast, right? And it's because Jesus didn't do what they thought he was going to do. He didn't raise up a revolution that they thought he was going to raise up. So they're like, well, forget you. We'll move on to somebody else who can free us from this political oppression. They're looking for somebody to free them from political oppression. We do the same thing. And he's riding into the city, and we often forget this part. Maybe it's the first time you've ever heard it. I want you to imagine Jesus is riding in on the donkey. His disciples are with him. He's going into the city. A few days later, he's going to have the Last Supper and all of that, and the act of communion, which we have. And it says this in Luke chapter 19, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And said, if you, even you, he's talking about the city, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Wow. So Jesus does what again? He what? Weeps. He cries. It's like what happened with Lazarus. But this time, it's not those who are within Jesus' circle. It's those who are outside of Jesus' circle. It's a whole city that he's weeping over. Now, I know we say God knows everybody in this, and he does, but this is Jesus, and he's fully human, and there's no way he knew everybody. There's no way he knew everybody's name. We like to romanticize and spiritualize, like he knew everybody who was there. He didn't know everybody in the city. So Jesus is headed into a city, and when he looks at the entire city, he weeps. And why does he weep? He weeps because the people are broken and lost and hurting, and they have God in their midst, yet they're going to crucify him. The presence of peace, the Prince of Peace, is right there, and it's hidden from their eyes. They don't see it, much like we don't see God very often, when he's right in our midst. And so it says, he weeps over the struggle and the brokenness. He's riding in, and people are just going about their day, and here's God in the flesh right in front of them. What's interesting is the word for weep in the Greek, the original language is Greek. If you go back to the Lazarus text, I looked this up. I thought maybe it was the same word, but it's not. There are several different words. We translate them both weep, or Jesus wept. But the first one is an inner kind of personal cry. Have you ever had that in a moment? Maybe others don't even notice it, but a tear streams down your face, and it's deeply personal to you, and you're broken in the middle of that. That's Jesus with Lazarus. It says he wept, and it was kind of a personal, almost private weeping. The Jerusalem weeping, that's a different Greek word. It means to wail and cry out uncontrollably, heaving in the weeping. Have you ever experienced that or seen somebody where you just can't even control it? You just lose it. Jesus loses it here. And so his disciples and those with him would have been like, man, what's up? Is he all right? Like, it's okay. Like, man, we're going in, triumphal entry. Yeah, they don't even understand why he's weeping and what's going on here. Jesus weeps in both these circumstances. What does this have to do with prayer? Well, Jesus is going to, actually, right after this, Jesus goes into the temple and he clears it out because they're selling a bunch of stuff and it's turned into a marketplace, basically, instead of people are ripping people off and this, all for the cause of, you know, just getting money rather than going into the temple to pray and worship and that. So Jesus clears out the temple, and when he does, he says, you've turned this into a den of thieves, but this is a place of prayer. It's supposed to be where we pray. And so Jesus weeps over the city. He prays over the city. I even believe that's a prayer where he's, you know, it's quoting him here. If you'd only known, it's like he's speaking to the city, but he's also talking to God. And I think prayer is that way. I think if we don't say dear Lord and amen at the end, it wasn't a prayer. That's not true. Prayer is just communication, listening to God, hearing from God. And in this moment, Jesus hears from his Father and he realizes these people in this city are so broken. But here's what I realized as I thought about these stories. And remember, I'm talking about Las Vegas and the tragedies and the things outside of our circle or inside of our circle. Jesus encounters both here. Lazarus inside his circle, the whole city of Jerusalem, more outside of his circle. He can't know everybody there, but he still weeps over this entire city. And I learned something about Jesus, and it teaches me something about me. Watch this. This is so important. The brokenness of the world breaks Jesus. The brokenness of the world breaks the heart of Jesus. When he sees that his friends are hurting over their brother's death, Jesus is broken. Breaks his heart and he weeps. When he goes into the city of Jerusalem, triumphal entry, and he sees the city, and he sees the turmoil, and he sees the suffering, and he sees what's happening with people, and he sees the lack of God in their lives, he is broken, and he weeps, and he cries. So it leads me to a question. Here's my question for myself. Am I broken by the brokenness of my world? Are you broken by the brokenness of your world? Those inside your circle, as their hearts are breaking, as they experience brokenness for whatever reason, are you broken with them? As you think about the things happening in our world, as you drive into church, if you're from Grovetown, or you drive in to this area from another, you know, suburb of this area, what are you thinking about? Does your heart break when you come into the city, the area here where there's so much brokenness and hurt? When you go home and you drive down your street, is your heart broken for the brokenness of your friends and your neighbors? As you go into your workplace and you go into your cubicle tomorrow, do you care about the brokenness around you. Am I broken by the brokenness of my world, inside and outside of my circle? Listen, if we're followers of Jesus, then we follow him in this as well as everything else. Amen? We follow him in this. We are moved into the broken places. Jesus is going to take us into broken places. What's incredible, and I've preached on this before, it's a whole other sermon, is he'll use your brokenness to minister to the brokenness of others. Amen? What you thought he could never use and you were embarrassed about, he will then use in somebody else's life. And it strikes me funny that sometimes I go, this is so weird, I've been through this as well. Hello? You're finally at a place where God can use that brokenness, but he's wanting your heart to be broken first before anything else. And what I want you to notice too, and it doesn't just jump out, but in both of these texts, Jesus prays. He's a person of prayer. But it's not the first thing he does. The first thing he does is he looks at the brokenness and he's broken by it. And that made me realize something. He also acts. He does something about it. In the Lazarus case, he brings Lazarus back from the dead. In the Jerusalem case, he goes and he gives his life away. I mean, he responds. There is appropriate action for Jesus. But here's the thing that I want all this to lead us to. This is so important. My brokenness over the world's brokenness is where prayer and an appropriate response originates. Man, let that sink in for a moment. That's a mouthful, I know. I couldn't think of a way to say it shorter. But if I'm broken, like Jesus is, by the brokenness of the world inside my circle and outside, that is where prayer originates. That's where, and you notice I was very intentional about saying appropriate response originates. You do respond to brokenness. Sometimes it's to ignore it, not appropriate. Sometimes it's to launch into your tirades and opinions about what you think. Amen? Can I say that? I do it too. When what you need to be doing, what I need to be doing is praying. Because I'm broken. Because other people are broken. And out of that brokenness will come this ability. And out of this prayer will come this ability to respond appropriately. What I love about Jesus is he always responds appropriately. You're like, man, I want to be like Jesus. Be broken. We avoid brokenness. We run from brokenness. We don't like brokenness. But it's where all of this originates. When we see and experience brokenness, our first response ought to be prayer. Our next response is an appropriate response. We'll do something. There's certainly some kind of action. I'm not just saying when you see somebody hurting, you pray. And you go, good, I got that out of the way. You need to go do something about it. Amen? The prayer will lead you to the place of doing something about it. Sometimes you have to pray in the moment. Have you ever experienced this? I have situations sometimes that I don't even know are about to happen. And in the moment, I'm like, Lord, I need your help. Because, man, I want to respond appropriately. I think the ultimate example of all of this is Jesus on the cross, which is just a few days later, right? Jesus, think of this as I close, Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's bleeding, he's dying, and he prays. He looks out at a broken world. He looks out at a suffering world, and they killed him. Jesus gets people persecuting you. Jesus gets people getting in your face when it's hard. Jesus gets being spit upon. Jesus gets it. No one's been through what he's been through. Yet, you know what he prays? Father, forgive them. And when he could have come off the cross, he didn't. He stayed there. I always say, if you put me on a cross, I'm staying. Because I can't get off. I can't get down. I'm human. But he was fully divine and fully human. My mama used to say he could have called 10,000 angels. You know, there's from a song or something. Remember those things I was taught. To take him down, but he didn't call on legions of angels. I would have taken you people out is what I would have done. That would have been my response. Because that's what I do when you do anything to me. Yet on the cross, he prays what? Father, forgive them. And that leads Jesus then to die and give up his life. Appropriate action. Because of the brokenness. My prayer this week, as I've come into this time of worship today, has been that I will be broken by your brokenness. Some of your marriages are in such trouble. Some of you are suffering physically. I know your stories. I ask you to pray for the Hansen family who sit right over here in the late service most weeks. Their daughter and daughter-in-law were in a car accident and they come to our church. The daughter-in-law died in their 20s. Pray for Blake. He lost his wife. And as I watched that family suffer, I suffered. Enter suffering, y'all. Enter suffering. Don't run from suffering. Be like Jesus. Enter the suffering and the brokenness. And when you do, pray. I asked Donald and Nancy if I could share that with you today. Just an example. And they said yes, because they need your prayers and they need your response. It's when church is really church and family is really family when people suffer and struggle. Inside and outside of your circle, be broken. Let that brokenness lead to prayer and response, appropriate response to the world around you. I want to pray for you. For me, that as we go out of these doors today, we will enter places of brokenness, we'll pray, and we'll respond. Let's pray. God, thank you for the example of Jesus. He is our model, and he says we follow him, and we should follow him. He says we can do what he did. So God, today that means we can be broken as he was by the world around us. God, help us to be broken when we see brokenness. And God, I pray that brokenness would lead us to prayer and that brokenness would lead us to action. Lord, this week can be different because of what we've heard today and how we respond to this. There are broken people in our lives that if we will react, Lord, they'll experience your love in a way maybe they haven't experienced it before. God, may we respond to each other's brokenness like Jesus does, like he did on the cross. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.